Throughout this fall, we have been looking at the series Created and Called, and we've really been focusing on the created part of that. How has God made me? What is my story, my passion, my gifts, my personality, or my wiring? How has God made me? And then kind of secondarily, how then am I called? So anyway, we have been looking at the created part of this series, and now we're really shifting into the called part. And the question of how am I called can be a difficult question, one that's hard for all of us to answer. And so to kind of get at that, I've kind of set up a clip. My technology was not great today, so just let me give a quick one of these. And in this clip, you guys familiar with Everybody Loves Raymond? Yeah, okay. So in this clip, Ray's daughter Allie asked a question like, where do we come from? And Ray thinks he's going to her room to have the talk, you know? But he gets a little bit blindsided by her. So let's make this big and let's...
Hi, dolls.
Oh, good. Good. Listen, the other day you asked questions about babies and stuff.
When you started sneezing?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Anyway, I was wondering if you wanted to talk about that now.
Okay.
Good, good. Okay. Let me try to explain a few things. All right. Okay. Here's what happens. When a man and a woman love each other very much, they get married. And then sometimes they decide to make a baby.
Why are there babies?
Right, right. Okay, I'm going to get to that. Okay. What a man and a woman do is...
No, I mean, I know that the man and the woman have to do something, but why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's what?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why?
You get the picture there. Where's my button here? It's a tough question. Why are we here? Can you say that you have a really clear answer for that for your life? Why am I here? A couple of you nodding your head. So, how many of you can say that every day I live with this clear purpose in mind? This mission in mind? A couple of you. You know, we keep coming back, I feel like, to this idea of a mission statement. You know, back last January or February, we talked about creating a mission statement for our legacy series, that we would be clear on what kind of legacy we want to live. And we've talked about it a little bit in the fall with the Created and Called. We keep coming back to this idea of having a clear purpose. And it's not about the words of a mission statement, but it's about having this focus, this idea, each morning when I wake up, of why I'm here. Why God has put me here and what I am called to do. And while we may be confused by this question, and while Ray was obviously confused by that question, some of Jesus' clearest statements in the gospel are about why he came. And so as we anticipate Christmas together, we don't need to just know that Jesus came. That's important, that Jesus came, that Jesus was God's love who walked among us, and that's important. But it's also important, or equally as important, to understand why Jesus came. Because as followers, that informs how we live then, and what the kinds of things are we are to do as followers of Jesus. And so each week we'll look at one of Jesus' statements about why he came. And this morning we see that Jesus was called to serve. Jesus was called to serve. And we need to be clear on this, and he becomes very, very clear on this, because the disciples are not, right? In this story, they are not clear at all on what exactly Jesus was here to do or what they are to do as his followers. And so let's look at the passage in Mark that Donna read earlier, from Mark 10. And Jesus comes upon this conversation that his disciples are having, and the first thing that we see in this conversation is a window into what the disciples want in verse 35 and 37. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who happen to be the two of the three disciples who are really closest to Jesus throughout the Gospels. And so they come to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And so Jesus says to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." We see very clearly what the disciples want, and I think you can break it down like this. They want to be special. The right hand and the left hand of Jesus, you know, there aren't a lot of seats there. There's one at the right and one at the left. They want to have these special VIP seats. They want to be seen, at least in the peripheral, right? You know, yeah, okay, so everyone's looking at Jesus, but at least they'll catch us, you know, in their peripheral vision. And we want to be seen and known. And they want to be strong and powerful. To sit at the right and left hand of Jesus is to have authority, is to have influence and the power to do something and accomplish something that you want. And we can be a little down on the disciples, but I think each one of these are each very human inclinations. I don't think any of these is inherently wrong. To want to know that there's something special about us, to want to be seen and known from when we're little kids. We always want people to look at us. "Hey, look at me, Dad. Look at me, Mom. Do you see what I did? Do you see what I'm doing?" We want to be seen. And we want to be able to have significance, to feel that we can impact something, that we can make a difference. None of these are wrong in themselves. Where I think the disciples go astray is that they think they can only have these things at the expense of other people. That they have to call dibs so that they can get something that other people won't then have access to. And so Jesus then points out what the disciples don't know. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And so Jesus is getting into why he came, which they don't understand. And this talk, they probably did understand. When he talks about a cup, when he talks about this baptism, he's talking about suffering. Throughout the Old Testament, these are images that are used for that. And so they know that when he asks them if they are going to be able to drink from the cup or be baptized, he's talking about suffering. They might not have really got this before. But this is why Jesus came. And why Jesus came was going to involve serving and suffering. They did not yet understand the cost of following Jesus, what exactly that meant. And then Jesus points out what the Gentiles do with their power. He says, when the 10 heard this, again, of course, they're jealous. They began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." What do the Gentiles do? They obtain power by force, and they maintain power by force. Do we look around and see that reality? This is what people do. We seek out power, and whether that power is a political position or whether that power is Money, we have that saying, right? Money is power. Whether that power is simply trying to exert some sort of authority in our own homes, we try to obtain and maintain power. You don't have to be a ruler or a tyrant to do this. We have lots of ways of doing this. This is kind of our default mode from when we're born. We develop into figuring out how do we get what we want. And one of the most productive ways of doing that, we find, is by force, is by coercing someone else into doing what we want for us. We are grasping for specialness and being seen and having power that the disciples were looking for. We grasp for those things. We chase after them. This is the seed of both overt and covert racism and nationalism and classism. The idea that I can only be special and seen and strong if someone else is less so. There has to be someone else beneath me for me to feel special and seen and strong. But then Jesus says, here is what the disciples do, what disciples do. But not so with you. He says, if anyone, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. We come back to that original want, right? That original desire that we saw. It's the same word in the Greek here. They come to Jesus and say, we want you to do for us this thing. He says, what is it that you want? And they say, we want to be seated. So he comes back to their desire for greatness, for specialness, for seenness, for strength, or for power. He uses the same word. Whoever wants this, if you want to be great, if you want to be first. Again, he doesn't bash their desires. These are all human desires. But he redirects them. Whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. Jesus gives them some misdirection. To go up, you have to go down. I have found that the fastest way from my house to the church here, I live over in Shoreland, right across the river, almost due west of here. The fastest way to get here is to just walk right across the Ottawa River. It's really quick. It's about a half mile from my house. And I have actually done that. See, you can tell people your pastor walks on water. It was two winters ago, and it had been about negative 10 degrees for a week straight. And so Pastor Mike DeLong from Crosspoint and I walked right across the river to our churches. So I have actually gone the shortest distance between my house and this church. Don't tell him it was ice. All right, just another form of water. It's just semantics. So I know that that is the fastest way to get from my house to the church. But if I were telling you how to get to my house, I would have to give you some kind of counterintuitive directions. Even though my house is west, I would first start out by telling you to go north on Summit Street. And then I would tell you to go south on Shoreland. And then I would tell you to go west. And I don't want to give out my address, but you'd get there eventually. But you would have to go some different directions in order to make it to my house. And that would be the fastest way to get there. And that is what Jesus is telling his disciples. You can't be great by just seeking out greatness. You can't become first by trying to climb up on other people's shoulders and trample other people to get there. If you truly want to be great and first in the kingdom of God, you have to go down. You have to serve. You have to be a slave, he tells us. This is the cost of following Jesus. But it's not something he calls us to do alone. You see, the last thing Jesus shows them is what he does, why he came. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve and to give his life, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus came ultimately to lead us into greatness. What the disciples wanted, Jesus came to give us, to lead us into greatness, to lead us into our fullest humanity, to lead us into God's ultimate call on our lives. The only catch is that the way to that is through servanthood and suffering. Now, friends, you could get to my house potentially by just going west, but I wouldn't direct you that way, because it's more likely you're going to end up in the Ottawa River. We can try for greatness by grasping at it, by going right for it, or we can go the way that Jesus called us to go, to serve and to give our lives. Now, Jesus clearly wants this, his ministry, his calling, to shape our calling. That's the whole context of Mark 10. It's not just Jesus randomly saying, hey, here's why I came. What it is Jesus seeing the ways his disciples need to learn these lessons. Jesus wants his calling to shape our calling. And so when we ask the question, how am I called? How has God called me? Well, I cannot give you the specific answer for that, but it better have something to do with serving and giving your life for the sake of others. Because you see, friends, the cross isn't just for saving us. It's for shaping us into people who reflect God's love to the world. How many of you have ever... Let's move forward a little bit. How many of you have ever seen this diagram? Have you ever seen this? When I was doing campus ministry with Campus Crusade, some of you over here, we've got to figure out how we're going to do this with the wreath here. But when I was doing campus ministry, we had a booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And the third page, or the third spiritual law, had a diagram that was like this. You know, we are on this side, independent and sinful human beings. And on the right side is God, who is love and holy and pure and righteous and just. And no matter what we do or try to do, we can never jump over that canyon to get with God. And so you have the cross, you have Jesus' cross. Jesus died for us so that we can be forgiven, and that is the bridge that takes us across. And there is something really importantly true about that. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, we can't fully be in God's presence. Our sins need to be forgiven. We need to be made holy and pure by Jesus and his cross. Yes, the cross is at the center of our relationship with God, but I think we have to come back to Jesus' question, because I think this diagram can be a little bit deceptive when it comes to the Christian life. Jesus' question, can you drink from the cup that I drank from? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? You see, the images that Jesus gives for following him are not images of just kind of skipping across a bridge to be with God. They're images of joining Jesus on the path of life and death and resurrection. So, Paul, who sometimes is used to kind of oversimplify being a Christian, oh, just say a prayer, and you're forgiven, and the cross saves you. Like that, and some of that is partially a partial moment of the truth. Sometimes Paul's words are used to say that that is the whole of Christianity and the Christian life, but that's not how Paul writes. Listen to what he says to the Philippian church. We read this last week. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the cross shape your calling. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying what Jesus said. If you want to be great, follow Jesus. And the way of Jesus was down. From divinity to humanity, to suffering, to death. And then, and only then, did God raise him from the dead. In Philippians 3, then, he says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? And the sharing of his sufferings. By becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You see what Paul is saying there? The path to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection is joining him in the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so the way to God isn't to skip over suffering and death to get to heaven, but to join and to follow Jesus in the suffering and death all around us, to die to our own ideas of greatness, to go down and let God lift us up. And so, friends, we are called to serve. We are called to lay down our lives for the people and the world that God loves. All of those ways that God created you, with your story and with your passion, with your gifts, with your wiring, all of those unique and special ways that God has created you, all of those are to be shaped by the cross. All of those are to be informed. How do we use those things? It's informed by the cross, by serving and laying down our lives for others. And not just the cross of Jesus is where this happens. It's the crosses that each one of us bear. Some of those crosses are thrust upon us, things that we wouldn't choose. Do you all have your crosses? Can you, when I talk about your crosses that you have to bear, can you think of some that you didn't choose? Some things in your life that you would never say, yeah, I want my life to have that in it. I want my life to have death in it. I want my life to have disease in it. I want to watch someone I love suffer. I want there to be terrorism in my life and in my society. You know, some of these things are thrust upon you. And in that suffering, by the grace of God, you can find Jesus. You can be shaped by God's grace through that suffering and see God pick you up in the midst of that. Not just to get you out of it, but in the midst of it, you can become more like Jesus. But sometimes those crosses are things that we are called to take on. And a lot of times it's other people's crosses. I think of Simon, the Cyrene, as Jesus is carrying his cross to the hill. He can't do it anymore. And they grab a guy named Simon from the crowd and they tell Simon to help Jesus carry his cross. That's our call too. To look around us and see what are the crosses that other people are bearing. And how can I join them in their suffering? How can I serve them? How can I lay down my life for them? Friends, there are a lot of both of those in the call to follow Jesus. There are a lot of crosses that are thrust upon us, and there are a lot of times we are called to take up someone else's cross for them in their suffering. Friends, if we have experienced the privilege in our society of whiteness, we are called to listen to the suffering of communities of people of color. If we have experienced in some way in our lives peace and safety and security, God is calling us to join the terrorized refugee. If we have experienced the security of food and shelter, We have been called to join the homeless and the hungry in their suffering. Because Jesus, who had experienced divinity, joined us in our humanity. Jesus, who had experienced the riches of God, drew nearer to the impoverished. Jesus, who had experienced the beauty of holiness, became sin for us. Jesus, who had experienced life and only life, took on the cross and entered into our death. And this is the one we're called to follow. The one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Jesus, first and foremost, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for coming to share our humanity, to share our suffering, to share our death, so that we have a way to life and holiness and God. We give thanks to you for that. We give thanks that you embraced your calling to serve. God, I pray for each one of us that we would hear these hard words this morning. And instead of dismissing them because they're hard, sit with them because they are from you. And because you are the one who can show us the way to everything we most deeply want. Help your words soak into us, to go deep down, to give us a desire, yes, for greatness, but also to serve. To be your servants and to be servants of all, just like you did. Amen.